The reading comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 39. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over by the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
Carrying straight on from verse 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herds rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Val and Graham. That was so encouraging partway through the reading to hear that kind of little rustle as everybody turned over the page at the same time. Do turn back one page. And we're on page 1037. I'd love you to have the Bible open and follow. And let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you that you've spoken in your word. Thank you that we've got that word available to us now. And we pray that you'd give us attentive hearts and minds. Please, by your spirit, be working in us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll stick my neck out and I'll say it anyway. Your view of Jesus is too small. It doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christian or not. I'm fairly certain that for most, if not all of us, our view of Jesus is just far too small. And I'll include myself in that. Let me explain. My work training preachers, teaching the Bible overseas, includes long-haul flights. I get travel sick quite easily, and I hate turbulence. I've had a couple of times when there's been an aborted landing. As we came into land, there's a storm, and they have to take off again. I don't know if you've ever been in a plane like that. It's a bit scary. But I found bouncing around in an electrical storm far more terrifying. Much as I remind myself how few people die in plane crashes and that God is sovereignly in control of my life, I still fear at a level that I cannot rationalize away. My heart races, I grip the armrests. I'd be surprised if there's not something like that for you, maybe that keeps you awake at night. If you're about a medical diagnosis that you're about to hear or you've recently had, at the end of a relationship, maybe it's the future more generally, hence the anxious generation. Jesus' disciples in this storm were deeply fearful, and the demon-possessed man no doubt despaired of ever recovering. And it's fear that is the common factor in both of the incidents in today's passage. I wonder if you'd pick that up. And it is related to how people view Jesus. If you've been with us, as we've tracked through this section of Luke's gospel, we've been learning about the rescue or salvation that Jesus brings. Most recently, we've heard Jesus teaching about it as he declared this ostracized woman to be forgiven despite her well-known past. In contrast to that self-respectful religious man who completely underestimated Jesus and his own need to be forgiven by Jesus. Last week we heard in the first half of Luke chapter 8 how Jesus has come proclaiming his word, his wonderful message. But it gets a very mixed response. That word, though, is powerful, very powerful to rescue. And that's what we're going to see in practice in today's reading. You see, Jesus doesn't say very much in these stories. He's been teaching quite a lot in the previous passages, but this time he doesn't say very much. But when he speaks, boy, is it dramatic. And there are two ways we see Jesus demonstrating his powerful word in action. When human beings are otherwise absolutely helpless. It's seen, first of all, in being saved from a disordered world. And then secondly, being saved from the devil's control. So let's look at those in turn. Being saved from a disordered world. Let me read from verse 22 again. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. So the story begins with Jesus suggesting that he and the disciples head over Lake Galilee. And the disciples, presumably including those four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they head off in the boat. Jesus, probably because he's exhausted from a busy schedule, falls asleep. Shows he's a real human being, feeling shattered, needing rest. And then one of those squally storms that would come racing down one of the hillsides, it strikes the boat on the lake. And despite the fishermen's experience, all of their experience on the lake, they are all afraid. The boat is seriously filling with water. And Jesus stays sleeping. Master, Master, we're going to drown. So among them are hardened fishermen. So when they're terrified like this, I take it, it was for a very good reason. But remember, this was Jesus' idea. And he's led them straight into danger, into a challenging situation. The shepherd leads his sheep into difficulty so that they learn to trust him. Well, having woken Jesus up, the disciples then look on astounded as he rebukes the wind and violent waves, and the storm just stops. All is calm again. Where's your faith? Jesus asks the disciples. He expects them to have trusted him, given all that they've seen so far. So far in Luke's orderly account that he's written for us, Jesus has driven out evil spirits and healed many people in Capernaum. He's cleansed a leper. He's forgiven and healed a paralyzed man. He's healed a centurion's servant from a distance. Didn't even need to be there. He's even raised a distraught widow's son from the dead. But then the disciples are very like us, aren't they? Slow to understand and to believe, quick to forget, blinkered and short-sighted in our vision about who Jesus is and what he's said. Less like the good seed or the seed in the good soil than we'd like to think of. Wonderfully, Jesus doesn't rebuke them, although he clearly wants them to trust him. And mercifully, his ability to work isn't restricted by their shallow faith. He acts with astounding power, which is when we find they respond with fear. If you look at verse 25. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." See, this takes things to a whole new level. They've seen him saved from illness and from demons, even from death. But from the raging power of God's creation? I've wrestled with this passage this week. Just over 2 weeks ago, I was with Burmese Christian brothers and sisters, some of them from Mandalay, right at the epicenter of where that earthquake has happened. We live in a world that is not as it should be. It is disordered. It groans, as the Apostle Paul puts it. I'd only been curate here a few months when there was that dreadful tsunami that hit Southeast Asia in 2004 on Boxing Day. Hundreds of thousands killed and injured. People continue to suffer in the world this way. Together we live in a world that is under God's judgment. We reap the results of humanity's first sin. So for centuries, ships have been lost in storms at sea. That hymn we just sang, "When Billows Roll," Horatio Spafford lost his daughters in the sea when their ship went down. Villages continue to be engulfed by landslides. Hurricanes devastate communities. Creation groans, longing to be restored by this man who commands God's creation in the way that only God can rule it. And he does it by his powerful words. Now, the point isn't that Jesus calms the storms of life. I was just thinking about this earlier on in that song, "With Christ in your vessel, you can smile at the storm." There are many difficult things in life where things just continue, despite us trusting Jesus and praying that these things will end. Maybe it's a chronic illness. Maybe a never never-ending search for a job, it seems. Perhaps it's a tortuous marriage, ongoing financial challenges. Such spiritualizing of Jesus calming the storm fails to take seriously what really happened on that lake. It allegorizes the events. You see, the point is that Jesus' coming was for us to be saved from a disordered creation. Jesus hasn't just come as a sort of personal life coach to help us to enjoy our best life now. He's come to save on a massive scale. We mustn't miss that. We mustn't domesticate Jesus. You see, we're not just left with that question, who is this? Rather, we should see what the disciples themselves were grappling with. Maybe they recalled the words of Psalm 107. They're hopefully going to come up on the screen. At one point in the psalm, we read how people in ships mounted up to the heavens and went down in the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus speaks and acts as God, the Creator, able to control his work. I think for many of us, we're just too accustomed to CGI, to Marvel films where we watch heroes with what seem to be superhuman powers. But of course, that's all fiction, isn't it? What Luke records here is very, very understated. But it's the truth. Friends, never forget that we live in a disordered world. Even the creation needs to be renewed. And it will be at Christ's return. We need to be saved from a disordered world. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can do that. And we can be sure that he will. And so we do not need to despair or to be anxious, even while we grieve in the wake of natural disasters. Remember how great Jesus is. But it's not only from a disordered world that Jesus has come to save us. It's also from dark spiritual powers. And that's what we see with this man in a Gentile region in the second part of our reading. So secondly, we see someone being saved from the devil's control. We pick up at verse 26. I'm going to read from there. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. So having crossed Lake Galilee, Jesus arrives in a Gentile area. That's clear from the fact that someone is keeping a herd of pigs. No self-respecting Jew would be keeping pigs, as they were unclean animals. And now here is a man in the grip of an unclean spiritual power. Sometimes in their search for spiritual reality, people will try anything, and they can end up in the grip of evil spiritual powers. Now, we don't know how this man came to be so tormented, but it is clear that he is in a desperate condition. He is naked. He has lived outside for a long time. He is excluded because he was ritually unclean from living in a graveyard. He is violent, breaking the chains intended to keep him or the community from harm. And he is isolated, the demon having driven him away from human society. Never assume that all spiritual experience is equally valid or neutral. This poor man's life was a mess. What is not from the true God is ultimately destructive and detrimental to human well-being. It is Jesus who brings freedom. And ironically, this hopeless man, or rather the unclean spirits in him, recognize who Jesus is, unlike the disciples on the boat. But his cry, "Don't torture me," is not about what Jesus will do to the man. Jesus has no intention of torturing him, rather the opposite. Jesus always has our best interests at heart. Rather, as we discover in verse 31, it is Jesus' final judgment of such evil spirits that will mean they're destroyed at his return. And incidentally, the fact that the demons go into the pigs show that this is not simply a kind of first century understanding of poor mental health. There is something real and evil outside of the man that causes this. Now, Jesus is not unconcerned about animal welfare. Jesus knew how the Old Testament law taught various aspects of care for animals. But for Jesus, a single person's life is worth more than a herd of pigs, which we may find shocking. And it's not just because pigs were on the unclean list for the Jewish people. There is a difference in value. One person matters to Jesus. What a lesson for us. But also what an encouragement. A single human life matters to Jesus, even when it seems like it has been so wrecked. We continue verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Now, obviously, such an event would have made the front page of the Gerasenes Gazette that week. The eyewitnesses, they dash into the town, but it's already been on X, formerly Twitter, and Instagram. No doubt there was a short video clip, hashtag, won't believe what I just saw, pigs drowned, Mad Joe transformed. But did you notice that what terrifies the crowd? Verse 35. It's not the pigs rushing down the hillside and being drowned. It's the fact that the man has been made whole. And their fear, verse 37, means they tell Jesus to move on. That is incredible, isn't it? That such an act of compassion should lead to that kind of response. Jesus is perceived as a threat in some way, maybe to the local economy. The people come out to where everything has just happened, and Mad Joe, or whatever his nickname was, is there, clothed rather than starkers, sitting in the same spot rather than running all over the place all the time, in his right mind rather than shouting and raving and seeming to be a threat to everyone. Think of a character you might have seen on the street, and imagine this kind of change in that person's life. How do people react? Fear. Fear is that means they want Jesus to leave. And what is then very frightening is that Jesus does. Verse 37, so he got into the boat and left. Jesus has just demonstrated that he has come to save from the devil's power in all its crippling and isolating and destructive effects, and people don't want it. They tell him to leave, and he does. Friends, please don't do that. I don't know if you've been dragged along here this morning, whether you're keen to find out about Christianity, but responding like that, asking Jesus to go away, well, it is tragic. When the one who's come to undo what the devil did is just shown the hand. Jesus has given us confidence that his rescue is not just a kind of me and Jesus personal thing that is great for you, but it's not for me. Jesus isn't a lucky mascot. He's come as the rightful ruler of his creation and to undo all of the devil's destructive work. Just as with the stilling of the storm, we'll only see that restoration fully when he comes back at the end of history. But there is liberty, even now, from spiritual powers that would harm us for those who come to him in their need. Maybe you've heard the story of Doreen Irvine. She wrote a book called From Witchcraft to Christ, and she describes Jesus' gracious rescue of her life that had been in the devil's grip. And as she would emphasize in her testimony when she'd speak, it is the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross, paying for our sins so we can be forgiven and reconciled to God, and his resurrection from the dead. She was so clear that that is what secures that rescue for everyone who believes. And it's that message and the need to respond positively to it that we were reminded of last Sunday as we looked at the start of chapter 8. Both of these incidents, the stilling of the storm and the restoration of this poor man, happened because Jesus spoke his word powerfully, being saved from a disordered world and being saved from the devil's power. Where is your faith? Jesus asked the disciples in the boat. Well, in contrast to the rejection by that crowd in the region of the Gerasenes, this man, having experienced God's power to save in Jesus, well, he shows Jesus' devotion. He wants to follow and be with Jesus. And that's the right kind of response, isn't it? We pick up in verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." The demons had repeatedly begged Jesus. Well, now this man does too, but he wants to go with Jesus as a disciple. And Jesus lovingly tells him instead, verse 39, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." And rather than saying what St. Mary's has done for him or how Christianity Explored has really helped him, the man tells his friend and neighbors, verse 39, how much Jesus has done for him. Did you notice that? Luke subtly underlines the fact that Jesus is God himself. Go and say how much God has done, and he goes and says how much Jesus has done. Who is this? The disciples asked. We're left in no doubt, are we? So the question is, have you recognized and trusted this Jesus for yourself? That's the right response. And it will be seen in us wanting to praise him and to tell others how much he has done for us. What a great rescue he has achieved for us at the cross. And so we have no need to fear. We can trust such a great Jesus. Praise God for such a wonderful Savior and his immense salvation. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this part of Luke's gospel. Thank you for the enormity of Jesus' power and authority to be able to speak to the elements, parts of your creation. Thank you that he came and enabled us to be able to see what you are like, your goodness, your compassion, and your power to save. We thank you for his death on the cross. That means that we can be forgiven, that we can be your friends forever, with our sin paid for completely. Oh, please open our eyes again to see his greatness. Amen.